turning God's holy and authoritative word to Romans chapter 12. Once again, this morning we'll begin to close out Romans chapter 12. We won't completely close out Romans chapter 12 this morning, but we're getting there. Romans chapter 12. Let me pose a few scenarios to you. They're not unlike the scenarios I posed a few weeks ago when we considered Romans chapter 14, but they're slightly different. Your sibling is unkind to you and breaks your favorite toy. Or your sibling is unkind to you and breaks your favorite electronic device that you feel like you cannot live without. Or your sibling wears your favorite top without asking your permission, and it gets ruined beyond repair. Or your adult sibling manipulates the situation and cheats you out of part of your inheritance that you rightly deserve. Your spouse is just unthoughtful and harsh toward you. Or, as is the case for some of you, your ex-spouse is just unkind and hateful towards you. Someone takes advantage of you and steals your Social Security check and spends it up. Someone at church is angry and accusatory towards you. Someone has believed the worst about you and ignores you and is spreading rumors about you. A drunk driver runs into your car on Christmas Eve and leaves your 14-year-old daughter in a state of being like a 2-year-old child. And eventually, that crash will take the life of your 14-year-old daughter. Your husband or your father is on the beat doing his job when he gets ambushed by a sniper. Your son is mishandled by the police and killed. Someone drives a large cargo truck at a high speed into a large group of people, and some of your dear family members' lives are taken by that. How are you to personally, and that is a key word this morning, how are you personally to respond to these perpetrators of evil as a follower of Jesus Christ? What we've seen in Romans chapter 12, the Apostle Paul has told us, is that when we are moved and motivated by the mountain of God's mercies towards us in His Son Jesus Christ, when our minds are renovated, completely renovated, so that we come to know and to do the will of God, which is good and acceptable and perfect, Paul has told us, all of our relationships get transformed so that we begin to have right thinking, first of all, about ourselves. This is what he tells us in Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8. But then he broadens that. When we are motivated by God's mercies and our minds are renovated, we begin to think rightly about other believers. Romans 12, 9 through 13. And all through that process, we begin to think rightly and relate rightly to all others, believers and unbelievers alike. As we'll see now this morning in Romans chapter 12, verses 21, in that green circle, thinking rightly about others, believers and unbelievers alike, that green circle includes those who harm us or hurt us or do evil to us in some way. Let's read Romans chapter 12, God's word, beginning at verse 17. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord." But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals upon his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. The most striking feature of this final paragraph in Romans chapter 12 is that it contains three resounding, universal, negative imperatives, each of which is followed by another resounding, universal, positive imperative. Let me describe what I mean by universal here. Here the Apostle Paul instructs us as Christians, as followers of Christ, with truths that apply universally. By that I mean they apply at all times. They apply in all places. They apply with all people, without any exceptions and without any excuses. He leaves here no wiggle room for excuses or exceptions. And these sweeping universal truths are simple and straightforward. They're not difficult to understand. You might remember that phrase that's been attributed to Mark Twain when Mark Twain supposedly said, "It ain't those parts of the Bible that I can't understand that bother me, it's the parts that I do understand." There's some simple, straightforward things here that are not hard to understand. I'll make one exception to that. There is one part of this passage that's somewhat difficult to understand, and that's that enigmatic statement in verse 20 about heaping coals of fire upon our enemies' heads. We won't even get to that this week. We'll look at that next week, the Lord willing. One thing we know it doesn't mean in the spirit of this passage is that there's no way it means determined to do good to your enemies and hope that really bad things will happen to them. Certainly does not mean that in the spirit of this passage. What Paul is about to say here in verses 17 to 21, he's really already introduced in verse 14, where he set forth an antithesis there in the same way, where we were considering a few weeks ago having our own personal persecution plan. Remember there in verse 14, he said, "Bless those who curse you or persecute you. Bless them and curse them not." Now he comes to unpack that a little more in these verses. As we come to verses 17 through 21, as I say, there are these three negative universal imperatives. All three of these negative prohibitions really say the same thing in different words. And here's what they say. Personal retaliation, personal revenge are absolutely forbidden to the followers of Jesus Christ. Personal retaliation and revenge are absolutely forbidden to Christians. Paul is striking here at something that is so normal and natural and really just inborn to us, whether it's on the level of a childish tit for a tat or whether it's on the level of some kind of adult like sophisticated manipulative plan to get even with someone because they've wronged you. Before we get to these specific negative prohibitions, I'd like to say three general things about them before we consider them individually. The first general thing I'd like to say about these would be this. We've read the passage. Maybe some of you are already going in your minds about, "You mean I just let people run over me?" To be clear, there absolutely is, let me be crystal clear, there absolutely is a place for the punishment of evildoers. Either right now, presently, through the honorable pursuits of the law and the court of law, which is what the Apostle Paul will get to in Romans chapter 13. But that is not his point in these latter verses of Romans chapter 12. And yet in these verses, he will not leave you as a hopeless victim. Because what he tells us here in this passage is that evildoers will receive their just punishment for sure in the sure and final judgment of holy, righteous God. When his judgment will fall on evildoers for all of their evil doing. We read in Jude 15. And when that evil falls upon those evildoers in that sure and final judgment day of God, it will also be a sure and final day of God vindicating the righteous and vindicating the righteous ones. Absolutely, you can count on it. That's general observation number one. General observation number two. One thing we have to see, though, in this passage is that, again, to be clear, in our personal lives, in our personal behavior, we are never to seek to get our own back, even when that sibling breaks your favorite toy. In our personal lives, in our personal behavior, we are never to seek to get our own back or to mete out in any form our own vigilante punishment on anyone under any circumstances. I understand, beloved, I understand this is a high standard. But this is a gospel standard. This is a Christ-like standard. We hear of our Lord himself living by this same standard in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23. And while Jesus was being reviled, he did not revile in return. And while suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to the one who judges rightly. I've always said, growing in Christ-likeness is always something that is eminently practical. Always. Growing in Christ-likeness is not just something that's ethereal and philosophical. It's always eminently practical. And here we see our Lord Jesus Christ himself being reviled, suffering at the hands of enemies, at the hands of evil men. And his attitude was this: Father, I'm going to keep doing that which is right in the sight of all men. I'm going to keep obeying you. I'm going to keep doing your will. And I'm going to entrust myself to you. And I will trust that you will right this wrong. You'll make this wrong right. The third general observation I'd like to make before we get to the specifics is this. As we look at this passage, we have to understand that it is not enough to merely hold our tongues from lashing out at someone when they do us wrongly. Not merely not striking back at one who wrongs us does not fulfill our responsibility of this passage. To not merely strike back would just to be do nothing. And yet here we are called to actually, really, and intentionally not just refrain from returning evil for evil, but to positively to return good for evil when it's been done to us. In the words of Thomas Schreiner, this command is not fulfilled if one's heart is filled with vengeance and a desire to get even, but we resist acting on our desire for revenge. Paul, like Jesus, demands that our hearts be filled with love, forgiveness, and mercy towards our enemies. So let's come this morning to this first antithesis in verse 17, where Paul plays this universal negative prohibition against these universal positive exhortations to us. In verse 17, never pay back evil for evil to anyone. You can hear the universal language in Paul's words here. Never to anyone. No wiggle room. This is the universal responsibility for us as followers of Christ. And this is a responsibility repeated throughout the New Testament. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ, in the Sermon on the Mount, emphasized non-retaliation. If one slaps you on one side of your face, turn the other side of your face. If those that do evil to you, your enemies, pray for them. Do good to them, like your Father in heaven, who is good to the just and good to the unjust. He causes his sun to shine on the just and the unjust. He causes his rain to fall on the just and the unjust. But I also want you to see how Paul repeated the same thought to the believers at Thessalonica. In 1 Thessalonians 5:15, almost the exact same words to a different group of people, Paul says, "See that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people." Once again, you hear the universal language. See that no one repays another for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. This is missional. This is how we relate to our fellow creatures living in God's world, based on how God has related to us as sinful creatures, sinful enemies of His, to whom He has done the ultimate good in loving us. Peter, very similar, in 1 Peter 3:8 and 9. To sum up, Peter says, all of you, you name the name of Christ, I'm talking to all of you, be harmonious. Are you sometimes less than harmonious? All of you, be harmonious. Sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead, for you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. Clearly, as we hear the words of Christ, as we hear Paul saying what he says in Romans, as we hear what Paul says to the Thessalonian believers, as we hear what Peter says to the scattered believers, clearly, this is a critical part of Christian living. Clearly, this has to make an impact on us. Clearly, we cannot walk out of this room today facing those who harm us and hurt us in just a regular old human kind of way, in an unchristian kind of way. Well, then there's the universal positive counterpart to what Paul has said here at verse 17, but it comes in two parts. So his positive counterpart to this comes in two parts, and the first part comes there in 17b, where we find these words. So here's the negative: never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Positive: respect what is right in the sight of all men. Let me just flip back a couple of slides, because when Paul says respect what is right in the sight of all men, he's really saying the same thing right there that he's saying to the Thessalonian believers when he said, see to it that no one repays another with evil for evil, but do this. Rather, always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. Beloved, we know this. It is never right to do wrong. And it is never right to initiate wrong towards another person. And what Paul is telling us here is he's taking it to a whole different level, a Christian level, and he's saying to us, it is never right to do wrong back to someone who has wronged us. It is never right. Another's wrong towards you never justifies your wrong towards them. We can say it even more than that. Another person's wrong towards you never justifies your wrong, period. In your attitude, in your words, in your actions. Others' sins can never be an excuse for your sin. And others' sins, even others' sins against you, never excuses your sin. And we might say this morning, you know what? He hurt me so badly, I just couldn't help myself but to lash back and to get some of my own back towards him. Let me tell you something this morning, and you may have to spend the rest of the afternoon thinking about this, maybe the rest of the week thinking about this, but let me just share with you what is an absolute truth from God's Word. No one can make you sin. You sin when you sin. No one can make you sin. Now, it's true, someone may squeeze you, and circumstances may squeeze you, and people may do stuff to you. But when sour lemon juice comes out of the lemon when it's squeezed, that's because the sour lemon juice was in the lemon. And when people squeeze you, or people sin against you, and people do things against you, and the circumstances squeeze you, and what comes out of you is sin, that's because that was in you. No one makes you sin. And so what Paul is saying here in this first positive is he's saying be careful. Take thought. Take thought. What is honorable? What is right in the sight of all men in this situation? And he's telling us here, think before you act. But not in a human way. He's saying think Christianly before you act unchristianly. Think as a follower of Christ before you act like someone who is not a follower of Christ, and think, what is the right thing to do in this situation? So that in this situation, when it's all said and done, I love God with all of my heart, and all of my soul, and all of my mind, and all of my strength, and I love my neighbor as I love myself. Even if that neighbor is an enemy, like Christ told us to do. In verse 18, we find a second universal positive injunction, albeit a conditional injunction. In verse 18, we find these words. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. You hear the universal language there. Be at peace with all men. To refuse to pay evil for evil is good. And to refuse to pay evil or to repay evil is to refuse to stir up trouble. Right? We say, I'm not going to pay back evil for evil. I'm not going to stir up that hornet's nest. I've had trouble enough with that particular person, and I'm just going to leave them alone. I'm just going to leave them be. I'm just going to avoid contact with that person, and I'm just going to leave well enough alone. But leaving well enough alone is not enough for the follower of Christ. Because here our King tells us we are to positively take the initiative with all people to do whatever lies within our power and our purview and our responsibility to be at peace with them. And you can say, how could that be? Man, I got great news for you. How could that possibly be? Jesus Christ is our King. He's the Prince of Peace. He has come to earth from heaven to give to us the gospel of peace. The fruit of His Spirit is peace. And our King, who is the Prince of Peace, has said of those citizens in His kingdom, blessed are the peacemakers. Don't miss that. Blessed are the peacemakers. What do people in His kingdom make? People in His kingdom make peace. They're peacemakers. They're peace fabricators. That's what they make. That's what they go around spreading. As much as lies within them, they go around spreading peace in every way they can, in every relationship they can. I grew up in Gallatin. There were lots of factories in Gallatin. They all had their names, but just to the people that lived in Gallatin, to the locals, no one knew what the name was. There was just the shoe factory, and there was the shirt factory. Here in Hartsville, there used to be the boot factory. I wonder what they made at the shoe factory. Pretty sure they made shoes. There were shoemakers there. I used to go to the shirt factory. They had these sort of open Saturdays for sales, and my poor little mother would take us. They were seconds. We could afford those seconds. So we'd go to the shirt factory on certain Saturdays and buy up some of the seconds. But we never bought anything at the shirt factory but shirts, because they made shirts at the shirt factory. Jesus is saying, my people are like peace factories. They make peace. And certainly as Christ's followers who are called to be peacemakers, you and I are not to be peace breakers. It's just not an option, beloved. It's not an option for you to be a peace breaker in your marriage. It's not an option for you to be a peace breaker in your relationships. In fact, I want to give you two quotes, one from Charles Hodge, where Hodge said these words: as a Christian, the cause of conflict in relationships should never rise from you. Actually, he said it as a singular, as a Christian, he said. As a Christian, the cause of conflicts in relationships should never rise from you. You're called to be a peacemaker. Or Leon Morris said these words: as Christians, we must be sure that if there is a breach of peace, we must be sure that the breach of peace in any matter is not due to our sin. And so as peacemakers, we are certainly not to be peace breakers, and nor are we to be peace fakers. Peacemakers, peace breakers, peace fakers. Peace fakers do this. Peace fakers don't do all that they can to be at peace with all people. Peace breakers or peace fakers say, I'll just pretend. I'll just go to church and pretend that everything is okay, when I know it's not. Peace fakers say, I'll just leave well enough alone, when our call is to positively do all that lies within our power to do and to live peaceably with all people. Now, we do hear Paul's conditional language, though, where Paul tells to us that it's not always possible to be at peace with all people. I'd like to share with you a couple of reasons why it's not always possible to be at peace with all people. Here's the first reason. The first reason is because there will be some people who will refuse to be at peace with you. Try as you may to be kind and caring and Christ-like towards them, they will be angry and ornery and unreconciled to you, because they're not peacemakers. You are. At least you're supposed to be. I'm supposed to be. But they simply are not. And so it'll be impossible for you to be at peace with them, although you try to do everything on your part within your responsibility to do that. Here's the second reason why it may not be possible to be at peace with all people. And Paul says here, if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Paul is not referring to a peace at all cost. There will be times that there will be conflict between us and others, because if we were to wave the white flag of surrender, that would mean we would have compromised the truth. And we cannot sinfully compromise to promote false peace, to make everybody happy, to be politically correct. Peter said it this way: when you suffer, be sure it's not for being a bonehead. But if you suffer for doing that which is right, this is well-pleasing in the sight of God. I mean, this is Paul who is writing this, the same Paul who often found himself in fierce conflict with the enemies of the gospel, not because he was boneheaded, but because he refused to compromise the truth of the gospel. And let's face it, the most peace-loving person in the history of mankind on the face of the earth, the Prince of Peace himself, was driven out of town and hung on a cross because he refused to compromise the truth. And he was hated and he was despised. And he was the same one who said, I've been reviled, but I'm not going to revile back. I'm going to keep entrusting myself to God who judges and does things all rightly. So there's a couple of reasons why we may not always be able to be at peace with all men. Some will just not be at peace with us. And two, it's not our prerogative to compromise the truth just to be peace at all costs. Nevertheless, let's come back to the passage. Those are the exceptions. Nevertheless, the truth remains. The plain truth remains that Scripture calls us as Christ followers, that if it's possible, and as far as it depends on you and me, let us be at peace with all people. Very briefly, let's take a peek at verse 19 and 20, just so we see. We're not going to go there, but just take a peek just to see that it's not just a matter of saying, I'm going to be a peace-loving person. It's even more than that. Paul's going to ratchet it up even more when he comes to verse 19. He says, never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he's thirsty, give him a drink. It's not just a matter of saying, okay, I'll be peace-loving. Okay, I won't give the person a hard time. I'll just be peaceful. Still not enough. Remember, not striking back does not fulfill our requirements of this standard that Paul gives to us. Rather, it's, I'm going to live at peace with them, and I'm also going to do good to them. I'm going to meet their creaturely needs. I'm going to remember that that person is more like me than he is different than me. I'm going to meet his creaturely needs. We'll see you next week. Food and drink, that's just the basic. That was just Paul. That was almost a euphemism for saying, do good to them in every way. What does this show us? What do we learn from these radical standards? They're just radical, aren't they? I mean, I've just been praying about this, preparing for this message. I think, God, I want you to let your people get it, but help me to get it. This is radical. This is outrageous. This is so contrary to what is so natural and inborn to me. What does this show us? Well, it shows us something marvelous. It shows us how powerful and far-reaching and transforming the gospel is. It shows us what it is to be a new creature in Christ. It reminds us of what we have experienced as the enemies of God who have received his grace and his mercy and his goodness to us, so that he has given us everything that we need. He gave his son, even when we were in his enemies, to die in our place that we might be reconciled to him. And with such a large, pervasive, radical understanding of the gospel, this is how God treated us as sinners. God on sinners. How can sinner on sinners be less? Motivated by God's mercies to us. Well, let's bow in prayer and we'll come to the Lord's table. And here's where we're going to be tremendously motivated as we come to the Lord's table. And here we see the love of God to us in Christ Jesus. Sing a joyful song as we come to the Lord's table. If you turn in your hymn book, we'll stand together. A joyful song, 266 in the red hymn book, and we'll come to the table. I hope it's in the Lord, 266.